Oh, most of you are thinking, what, no video? Well, I had to break you of that habit eventually, you know. Can't let you think you get a video every Sunday. Kind of crazy to think. You know, a couple thousand years ago, Mary and Joseph were on the road on Christmas Eve. Shepherds heading out to their fields thinking, just another day. Who knew? Well, we're in our series all about the gifts. The end of our series all about the gifts. This year, leaning into the whole gift thing at Christmas instead of avoiding it. Saying, you know, instead of shying away from the idea of gifts, why not just use the fact that we're surrounded by gifts, sort of obsessed with gifts at this time of year, use it as a springboard instead that whenever we think of gifts, let's think of something scriptural as well. So we've spent the last 3 weeks focused on these different areas of gifts in Scripture. And so the first one, a couple weeks ago, was God is the giver of good gifts. No matter how good of a gift giver you think you are, God's a better one. I'm sorry. The fact that every good and perfect gift comes down from above. That Jesus said, if you as humans, fallen humans, know how to give good gifts, how much better do you think God is at giving good gifts? Then 2 weeks ago, it was the gifts that we're supposed to use, focused on the fact that every Christian then has spiritual gifts, manifestations of the Spirit within them, and that we're supposed to use them. Now, just like you, some of the kids around here are going to get a remote control car tomorrow or something, and they're going to immediately put it on the floor and use it, right? That God has given us gifts that we're meant to use. That we're supposed to take those spiritual gifts that every one of us has been given and use them for the common good, for the betterment of the people around us, to love and serve those who are near us. And then last week, it was kind of an odd one, the gifts that we forget to give. That there's an entire section of Scripture, there's an entire use of the term gift in Scripture that's used specifically of the gifts that we give to God, the offerings and sacrifices in the Old Testament, and then of giving to God in the New Testament. They're called gifts. And we can actually give gifts to God, and that He delights in them when we give them. Don't forget, then, to give God a gift this Christmas season, because we have a tendency to forget that. But this morning, we get to our fourth and final sermon in the series all about the gifts, the gift that you can't believe you got. Or maybe we should say, the gift that seems too good to be true. Ever gotten a gift like that? Ever gotten a gift that you couldn't believe you got it? I know I already told the story a couple weeks ago. Me and my brothers, when we unwrapped the Super Nintendo that my grandma gave us, we got just minds blown. But since I already told that one, I'll tell you the other story for me, and I'm going to cheat. Like, the cardinal rule at Christmas is to talk about birthday gifts, but I'm going to do it anyway. I was turning 16, leading up to my 16th birthday, and as some of you know, my family growing up, one, did not have much money, and two, my dad was stingy, right? Well, he was very frugal. Some would say to a fault, right? But we were broke. He grew up in a family of 12 kids. He had always been broke, so he didn't spend money almost ever. And so, as kids, we made money by clipping coupons out of the paper for him. It was something like a nickel per 100 coupons we clipped. That's why I have some form of PTSD every time I see scissors in a newspaper today. Needless to say, as we approach my 16th, I have no illusions of some fairy tale where the parents get their kid a car for their 16th birthday. And yet, on my 16th birthday, my dad hands me a little box with a key inside, and there's an old, beat-up 1996 Ford Taurus in the driveway, a gift I couldn't believe I had gotten. One of those cool ones that had the keypad on the side of the door, so you didn't even have to have your key to get in. Yeah, then my friends found out the keypad, and that turned against me real fast. My car got decorated on the inside all the time. Right? But I saw the car, and I saw the key, and to be honest, I thought, I'm just waiting for my dad to tell me now that I owe him like 100 hours of mowing or something. Right? Like, too good to be true. Maybe something like 400,000 coupons clipped in return. I mean, I couldn't believe that I had gotten it. Seemed too good to be true that it was really a gift, a free and gracious gift. But it was. And the same is true of our fourth and final gift in the series on gifts. Too good to be true, it feels like. How can you really believe that you got this as a gift? We'll start by looking at four passages, including a couple of the most famous passages in all of Scripture, ones that I could probably simply say the reference and you'd recite them, but we'll look at them together anyway. Look at these four passages and see what gift they're talking about. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. All four of our passages coming from Paul this morning. He clearly understood this quite well to be a gift from God. Romans 3:23. You say, well, there's no gift in that. That's because we'll continue on to 24 afterwards. Romans 3:23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and this is the verse that I'm sure every one of us have memorized. It's kind of a depressing one to have memorized if you really don't continue on to verse 24. It's a good one to know, to recognize all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then verse 24, how often we leave it short at 23 and don't move on to 24, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Paul's going to use this same language chapter and a half later. Turn with me to chapter 5. Romans 5, 15 to 17. Romans 5, 15 to 17. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Here Paul gives us a comparison, right? On one hand, you have the free gift, and on the other, the trespasses. Right? The trespasses are sort of the actions, the deeds that are done. And he's, of course, bringing us all the way back to Adam, the trespass of one man that then brought on death to all men. And then he says the free gift, the result of one man, Jesus, and the free gift that comes is justification and righteousness. Moving another chapter forward in Romans 6:23. Yet another one of the most famous verses in all of Scripture. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In this case, it's not justification, it's not righteousness. Here, the free gift is eternal life. Justification, righteousness, eternal life. And now, turn forward again to Paul, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Or again, many of you can turn there in your brains. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Who would have thought that in so many of our most famous passages, the most commonly memorized passages in all of Scripture, that the word gift would continue to appear? This is our fourth and final gift. The question is, how do we want to put it? Because Paul says it in different ways. I mean, first it's justified by the grace that's a free gift, and then it's justification is the gift, then it's righteousness is the gift, then eternal life is the gift. And here in Ephesians 2:8-9, you're saved is the gift, salvation is the gift. Put it however you want, use any of those five terms, and frankly, we all are. Righteousness as a gift, being right with God as a gift. Eternal life is a gift. Grace, the very grace, the unmerited favor that we get is a gift. What about that term justification, surely the least commonly used of all these? What does it mean that you're justified as a gift? What is justification? Justification, it's literally the act, it's the act of declaring someone just, right? Declaring them right, declaring them okay, declaring them innocent. It's sort of, it's supposed to conjure in the mind the picture of a courtroom scene. Which is interesting when you start to connect these two dots of justification and a gift. Because a courtroom scene is all about, did he do it or not? All completely focused on the action. Guilty or not guilty. And yet, we're told justification isn't as a result of you truly being innocent. Justification is a gift. At your very right standing before God, God looking at you and saying, yeah, you're fine by me, pass into my kingdom one day, is not actually as a result of anything you've done, but is a gift. What an odd thought. Those two seem to form a paradox. Over and over again, we get justification, righteousness, holiness, eternal life, salvation itself. They're all just gifts. All gifts. What better time, then, to think about what it means that salvation is a gift than right now on Christmas Eve? With weeks behind us of shopping for gifts, hopefully you're done, right? And wrapping gifts, and maybe you've already done some gift exchanges, white elephant or real. And tomorrow morning, of course, you're going to be unwrapping gifts. You're all going to sit around that tree and admire the beautifully wrapped gifts, which means they're not from me. But this time of year, when so much of our time and thought is spent on gifts, what does it mean that the Bible calls salvation itself a gift? That it says that our justification, our right standing before God is a gift. That our only way to eternal life is a gift. Three thoughts for you on Scripture's clearly intentional use of the word gift. Number one, because it's a gift, it can't be traded for, bought, or worked for. Because salvation is a gift, it cannot be traded for, worked, or bought. Can't be traded for, right? I mean, after all, this is what a gift is. If you trade for something, it's not a gift. You sort of earned it in return by giving something for it. Right? If you buy something, it's certainly not a gift. If you work for it, it's not a gift. You say, as much as some people believe money can buy everything, anything, it sure can't buy salvation. It's such an odd thought, and yet we actually see it in Scripture. In Acts 8, you've got this strange story of Simon the magician who actually sees Peter lay hands on somebody and the Holy Spirit comes upon them and Simon's like, hey, I'll pay you for that. Right? Give me some of that Holy Spirit stuff. And Peter looks at him and says, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. See, salvation is a gift. It can't be bought. And I think, truly think, some people sort of buy their salvation by giving a lot of money away, by doing charitable deeds and acts, and they believe that they can sort of buy right standing with God because they use their money so well. And God says, look, salvation is only ever a gift. You can't buy it. And of course, because it's a gift, it can't be worked for. Imagine if this last week your bosses came to you and they gather all the employees together and they say, what a great year the company had. We broke records, brought in the maximum for the most profits we've ever brought in. It's the greatest single year in our company's history, and it's because of you, our employees. And as a result, we have a gift for you. We have a gift for you. And they start walking around to each person in the room and handing them an envelope. And you're standing there watching these envelopes get passed, and you're getting excited. You're getting jazzed. Well, what's in here? Right? Bonus check, sure. Maybe vacation vouchers. Something gives us an extra week off of work next year. And as you're sitting there, like, getting jazzed and excited, he hands you your envelope, and you rip it open, you look at it, and it's your paycheck. Like, excuse me, this is a false advertising. You said I was getting a gift. This is not a gift. It's literally what I worked for. Right? This isn't right. I mean, you know that what you work for and what you earn can't be called a gift. It's not. You deserve it. It's your wages. So you say, the fact that God calls it over and over again a gift says you certainly can't work for it. In fact, these passages are so clear on that, they say the exact opposite. Right? In fact, what it says is, your trespasses, what you've actually done, leads to death. The wages of sin, right? If you want your wages, if you say, God, I don't want this gift thing, I want what I earn, what I worked for. Scripture is clear. Right? The wages that you worked for is death. If you say, no, I'd rather work for this, I can do it, well, no, you can't. What you've worked for is going to leave you in bad shape. Salvation is truly a free gift from God, and we can't work for gifts. We can't work for gifts. And sadly, at this time of year, I think I have to say this several times, we can't work for gifts. And you know why I have to say this several times? Because of Santa Claus. I blame Santa. Chris Kringle. My wife would say, boo-boo, jingle, if you've seen that terrible Christmas movie, The Santa Claus. It's Santa's fault. It really is. Right? Like, oh, Santa brings gifts. Only for those who act right. Right? You ever consider this, right? That Santa is seen as the one who brings gifts, as if he's graciously giving gifts to everyone, but he's not. Right? The question with Santa is, you're going to get your gift based on what list you ended up on, and how do you end up on one list instead of another? It's naughty or nice. It's all works-oriented. It's completely works-based. Right, we see Santa as like this jolly, sweet guy who just gives gifts to everybody. He doesn't. Right? Some people get coal. That's not a gift. Right? No matter what Muppet Christmas Carol tells you, right? It's not a gift. So, I mean, it's Santa's fault. It really is. Because somehow at Christmas time, we still get this idea that, oh, it's a gift. But the more you work for it, the more you get the gift. In which case, it's truly not a free and gracious gift. So blame Santa. It's his fault. I think it really has probably affected all of us. Sure, God gives gifts, but he gives like Santa. He gives it to those who are good enough, who deserve his gifts. But it simply isn't true. God's gifts aren't like Santa. They are free gifts given solely from his gracious goodness to us. Not based on how good we are, because if he had a naughty and nice list based on our sin and what we deserve, well, then everybody's getting cold. Salvation is truly a gift, so it can't be traded for, it can't be bought, and it can't be worked for. Second, salvation is a gift. And like any gift, it had a cost. Salvation is a gift, and like any gift, it has a cost. Right? Some of you kids maybe don't realize this as much right now. You're like, no, gifts are free. I just get them. Right? But somebody paid for that. Your parents paid for that, or your grandparents. I mean, every gift has a cost. And all the parents in this room right now are like, yeah, they do. Some of them cost way too much. Right, when a kid opens a gift, you're like, you didn't get me an iPad. Like, yeah, you know how much that costs? Right? Every gift has a cost. Somebody is paying a price for it. That's how gifts work. Free to one party, not free to the other. I mean, how many of you tomorrow morning, every time you open a gift, one of your first three thoughts is always, oh, wonder how much that cost? Like, how many of you are going to have that awkward moment where the person didn't rip the price tag off, too? You're like, oh, thanks, you think I'm worth $7? Triple clearance, not just one red sticker over at four. So you got me the gift that nobody else in Topeka wanted. All right, cool. Yeah. Every gift is a cost. Every single gift. Somebody has to pay. And of course, the cost was for Jesus. The cost was Jesus paying it, of Jesus having to leave the Father's side. Jesus paying the cost of humbling himself and becoming a man and having to serve the sinful creatures around him. The cost was him coming to this earth and eventually going all the way to a cross, being mocked and beaten, despised and rejected. A weighty and heavy price to be paid so that we might receive a free gift. Every gift has a cost, and as you open gifts tomorrow morning, as you see gifts and consider their cost, as you see your kids open gifts and you think, wow, that cost a lot, right? Remember, the greatest gift you've ever received that you can't believe you got for free, and remember the cost that Jesus paid. A heavy and weighty cost indeed. Salvation is a gift. It can't be traded for, bought, or worked for. Salvation is a gift, and it had a cost. And third and finally, of course, like every gift, it must be received. Salvation truly is a gift, and like every gift, it must be received. Imagine it's early December, right? So take yourself back in your mind a couple weeks. And you get your tree, and you put your tree up. And then slowly over the next couple weeks, right, you can just see the gifts starting to pile up around it. Or, if you're anything like my family, then imagine all the gifts are hidden in your closet, and tonight you're going to wrap all of them at once and shove them under the tree. Right? So you have all these gifts that have been piling up and piling up, and then tomorrow morning comes. And here it is, December 25th, and it's Christmas, and the family gets up, and they walk right past the tree, and they go about their day. And December 25th ends, and December 26th comes, and they wake up, and they again walk right past the tree, and right past the gifts, and they have breakfast, and they go out, and they come home, and they go to bed. And the 27th and the 28th and the entire week after Christmas passes, and then the tree starts to die or finishes dying. And there are the needles all over, and you say, it's time to clean up. And so as a family, you sort of do that sad Christmas tree funeral where you take it and you shove it in a trash can, or if you're the fun style, then you light it on fire and see what happens. And along with it, you just take all those gifts, those beautifully wrapped gifts, and you just throw them in the dumpster too. You take the gifts and you throw them in the fire too. I mean, how insane would you have to be? And yet, just the fact that the gifts are there doesn't mean that anybody's going to receive them. I mean, how many kids tomorrow morning are going to have a gift placed in their lap and without even opening it are going to push it off and say, no thanks, I don't want it. But it's true that every gift must be received. And so the gift of salvation is there. It's wrapped and ready. Only instead of being wrapped in shiny paper with a bow, he's wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in a manger. A gift within every person's reach if they're willing to accept it. But God, of course, won't force us to receive it if we don't want to. But it's true, a gift that seems too good to believe. And you can't believe you get it as a gift, and yet in God's grace, he extends the gift to every one of us. You want to say that you worked for it, that you earned it, but the Bible's clear. There's nothing you could do, no works that you could accomplish that would make you so good that you deserve the gift of heaven instead of the coal of hell. But God offers the gracious free gift of salvation to all who are willing to humbly accept it with joy and thanksgiving. A gift that seems too good to be true, lying not under a tree, but in a manger. And as you see that babe lying in a manger, you remember that he came to pay a price to give a gift. And that the cross, of course, is that gift. That as we talk about the gift of salvation, of grace, the gift of being justified, of right with him, of eternal life, of course, that gift was available not just because of the manger, but because of the cross. And that is then the table that we're going to celebrate this morning. We're going to remember Jesus going to the cross of saying, "This is my blood for you, the price I'm paying so you might receive the gift. This is my body broken for you, the price I pay so that you might receive the gift." I'm going to go ahead and ask Doug and the worship team to come up. And I'll go ahead and ask the elders to come forward as well. Don't have to be a member of Grace to take communion. So if you're family in town visiting this morning, if you put your faith in Christ, we'd love for you to share in this table with us. When the bread is passed, feel free to take it whenever your heart is prepared, when you've prayed to God and thanked him for the gift that he's given. When the cup's passed, go ahead and hold on to it till the end, and we'll take it at the end as a sign of our oneness together in the body. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' As you take this bread, remember the gift that Jesus offered on that cross."